As in Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your goodness and your mercy, thankful that you are such a majestic God, very compassionate, tolerant of us, and very patient in every way. Your love is unchanging. We are so blessed that you chose us as your children. And we know, Father, that our minds cannot really comprehend fully what this all means. But for the little that we can imagine and experience on this planet, we say may all glory and honor, majesty and dominion belong to you. So, Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word that you have left for us as our lifeline on this planet. So we recognize that we cannot function properly without it. And so as we have gathered to study a portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds so we can perceive that which you have in your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to the second stanza of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. The stanza reads, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." Now, in any society or culture, there is always a concern for moral conduct of the youth. Now, this concern, no doubt, varies depending on whether a given society or culture is influenced or not by the worship of the true God. Now, you take, for example, there are parents whose morality are not as a result of worship of the true God, the God that we know through Jesus Christ and the scripture. And so you hear them say something like this: "I'd rather my child get drunk in the house rather than some other place." Or they say, "I'd rather my child have sex in my house where I have control than in another place." Now, these are things that come out of the mouth of parents whose bearing are not from the scripture. Now, in the ancient world, moral conduct was more of concern among the Israelites than among her neighbors. In the Greco-Roman world, with its lower moral standard than Israel, for example, there was still some concern of morality of some sort with regard to the youth. Now, even in their culture of free sexual attitude, there was still the concern that young people do not get involved in it, at least up to a certain age. So, virtually, every society is concerned with the moral conduct of the young more than the adult. Now, this does not mean that morality is not expected from adults, but there is the assumption that adults know more about what is permissible and not permissible moral conduct in comparison with the youth. Hence, the focus in any culture or society is on the moral conduct of the youth. Now we should also note that each generation of any society feels that the subsequent generations have veered from its moral standards. Now this is why older generations complain about the moral laxity of the generations that follow them. Now it is not really, in my understanding, that's not really an arrogance feeling, or it's not arrogance for them to feel that way. Instead, such feeling is correct and testifies to the truth of the scripture that says that the world is dying and getting sicker by the minute, spiritually and otherwise. So because the world is dying, people get worse and worse morally in subsequent generations. Now there are those, give you an example, there are those who lived in this country maybe 55 years ago. If they were alive today, they would go in shock because of the kind of moral laxity they see. Did something unheard of during that generation. For what am I saying, 55? Some of you here who are at least over 60 maybe have the same feeling. Therefore then, it's really not inaccurate when one generation feels that it has a higher moral standard than the subsequent generations. And the youth in every culture or society forms then the subsequent generation from the adult generation. Now, this focus on the moral conduct of the youth is certainly one that should concern the modern society. Now, we live in a time of an explosion of entertainments that are designed to lead the young astray. Young people face various challenges that come from peer pressure to be involved in the abuse of drugs, alcohol, and sex. Their challenges are complicated by the fact that majority of them have parents who are themselves very permissive and ignorant of what is the true standard of moral conduct. And under such problems, it is not surprising that the youth is overwhelmed with life of helplessness and hopelessness without proper guidance in this life. However, the young person can find direction and help for life by looking towards God's word. We should be clear that it's not only the youth though that can find help and direction through the word of God, but also the adults. Therefore, the message of the second stanza of Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, is concerned then with the purity of life. Hence, the message the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you this evening from this passage is this: the purity of life is attained through proper attention to the word of God. We will expand this message by considering 4 points that connect the word of God and purity of life. But before we do this, we need to establish the fact that purity of life is a concern of the second stanza of Psalm 119. We know that the concern of the second stanza of Psalm 119 is purity of life because of the question that begins that stanza. The question we have in the first part of verse 9, where it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" Now there are 3 observations we need to make regarding this question itself. First, it is one asked by the psalmist. Second, that he asks this question does not necessarily mean that he is a young man. He could be, but the question does not make this certain. He is probably a wise old man asking the question to help the young people of his generation. Third, the question implies that the young person in view is already a believer. For the question of true purity of life is not one that concerns an unbeliever. A spiritually dead person has no concern for purity of life as given in God's word. He may be concerned about few moral issues, but the idea of total purity of soul is foreign to such an individual. Now, this is because unless the Holy Spirit is in a person, he or she cannot comprehend that which God demands, as the Holy Spirit states through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. First Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14. It reads, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Furthermore, no natural man seeks God, as also the Holy Spirit tells us through the Apostle Paul, or as implied in what he wrote in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It reads, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." Now that's what I'm saying. No natural person seeks God. "All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So then, the question of purity is not one that you hear from a natural young person. Now, such a person is concerned with how to satisfy the passions of the flesh. Now let me illustrate my point with a question. How many young persons do you know that on the weekends are looking for a place of Bible study? How many do you know are seeking for a prayer meeting on the weekend? You probably may answer none, or a handful. That's my point, though. Now, instead, though, what you hear? You hear most young persons inquire about where the party is going on during the weekend, so they get drunk, get involved in sex, and some other destructive behaviors. Now, it is only, though, a spiritually alive young person, vibrant, that will be concerned with the place to spend the weekend that does not involve sinful activities. So in any case, the object of the concern of the question, how can a young man keep his way pure, is the young man. That's he's the object of that question. Now the expression young man is translated from a Hebrew word that here means young man, teenager. Now it is true that the Hebrew word means young man, but really it refers to a young person regardless of sex. So the object of concern is a young person who is inexperienced with life, especially the spiritual life. Now it's not clear as to why the psalmist will address a young person, but that is probably because such an individual is plagued with all kinds of temptations that without proper guidance he or she will succumb. A young person has a tendency to pursue every pleasure that presents itself. Therefore, it is not surprising that we have an address to the young person from the wise teacher in connection with the pleasures of this life in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 9. It reads, be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. And then look at the next thing here. He said, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. No, go for it. But here's the thing here. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. Now, the advice here, though, is not for the young person to live a reckless life, but to become aware of the temptations to follow the ways of pleasure. However, if a young person remembers that God brings judgment on reckless living, then he or she will be cautious in his or her living. The point is that youth is prone to many distractions of pleasure. Now, this does not mean that adults are not equally vulnerable, but the youth are much more susceptible to such things. It is because of the temptations related to various passions of the flesh that a young man faces that he is the focus of commands, not only here that we're studying, but also throughout the scripture. You take, for example, the instruction of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It reads, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, the implication of this command is that there are certain desires that are intensified in the youth. So the young person has to be reminded continuously to avoid those that will adversely affect the spiritual life. Continuously. Now, another possible reason that the psalmist focuses on the youth is that it is usually the time of great rebellion in life. Rebellion. Now this is implied in the prayer of the psalmist in Psalms 25 verse 7. Psalms 25 verse 7. He reads, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." See, the phrase "my rebellious ways" is rendered "my transgressions" in some English versions. But it is better though to render it as the NIV did. This is because the Hebrew word used on the one hand refers to sin or transgression, but with focus on rebellious nature of that sin. On the other hand, the word actually refers to rebellion or revolt in the sense of rising up in clear defiance of authority. Hence, it is better to use the meaning rebellion, since the word sins is used in the first part of the verse. Now, young persons are prone to rebellion towards authority, so they ought to be cautioned against such conduct. Of course, it does not mean that adults are not rebellious, for they are. But the trend is much more pronounced among young people. Still, another reason for focusing on the youth is probably because it is a time of life that one is not burdened with difficulties of life that make it hard to focus or concentrate on God. Youth should be a time that for most part children are carefree, in that their parents take care of them so that their concern should not be about how to fend for themselves. Therefore, young people should then focus on learning about God without much added distraction. This is implied in the instruction of the wise teacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1. He reads, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." Now, the word "remember" is really not to be understood as the recall of something in the past. Instead, it is a way to say that a young person should think of God in youth. A young person should focus on God before the days of trouble come. Now, while there are several interpretations of this verbal phrase, the sense seems to be the time before one faces difficulties of life, especially that of old age and facing death. So there is an implication that when a person is young, that is the best time to instruct such a person so that he will respond to God's word and will enable him navigate through this life with great understanding. What I think that those in this congregation and those who hear me over the internet, you are one of those privileged youth. If you're still a young person, you're one of those privileged that you ought not to go through the way and the problems, mistakes, and failures of your parents. It is probably because of this, though, that the instruction that gives direction in life is really associated with youth, as being the time to receive it. Now, this is implied in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 4. And if you once you get the proverb, hold on to proverb. It reads, "For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge," and look at the next phrase, "discretion to the young." That's why you get it through teaching when you're young. So be that as it may, our concern here is to indicate that purity of life is the focus of the second stanza of Psalm 119. Our first indicator that purity of life is a concern is the word "way." In the verbal phrase, "keep his way pure," in Psalm 119, where we're studying. Now, the word, though, is really translated from a Hebrew noun that literally means road, way, thoroughfare. But here it is used figuratively for the way of life or conduct of an individual. Hence, we know that it is the conduct of the young man that is the concern of the psalmist. The other indicator, though, that purity of life is a concern of our passage, is then the expression "keep pure, keep pure." Now, this is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be clear, to clean, to be pure. But in our context, it means to keep pure in a moral sense. Now, interestingly, the translators of the Septuagint translated the Hebrew verb here with a Greek verb that means to cause something to be correct or to come out right. So it means to sit or keep straight. Now, this translation indicates that the Hebrew word conveys the sense of keeping one's conduct straight so that the one does not veer from the accepted standard. Now, since God is the absolute standard of morality, then when a person does not veer from God's revealed will, then his lifestyle lines up with the demand of God's word. Therefore, then, it should be clear that the psalmist was concerned with a lifestyle that is in conformity with the word of God, that is a lifestyle that is pure. It is for this reason that we know that the psalmist then is concerned with purity of life. Now, it is true that the focus of the psalmist in his question is a young person. But in reality, purity of life should be the concern of every believer. So, what does pure life mean, eh? What does that mean? Well, it means, though, a life that is free of sin. That's really what it means. It is a life lived by a person who is conscious of sin and strives to avoid it. It's a life that is lived in conformity with the word of God. We know that a life that is pure is one that is concerned with sin and is with sin because of the contrast in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. He reads, "Those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth." Now, it's in this passage we see a person who thinks his life is pure. But it is not, because he does not deal with his sins. For you see, the word filth refers to moral defilement, which is sin. Hence, when a person lives a life of purity, he is conscious of sin in his life and handles it properly. A believer who is not conscious of the need of purity of life is deficient in his spiritual life. Now, great believers, both at the present time and in the past, are those who are conscious of the purity of their lives. Now, you consider the great believer Job. We know that he was conscious of the purity of the soul of his children, that he offered sacrifices after they had had party in order to ensure that their sins are atoned for, as we read in Job chapter 1 verse 5. It reads, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. That was his practice. Now, unless a man is concerned with purity, I mean, he'd be the priest of the house, he wouldn't be doing what he did. So he was concerned about the purity of the soul of his children, that their sins are taken care of. So it is also because great believers are conscious of the need of purity of their soul that caused David to petition God in his confession for a pure heart, as we read in Psalms 51 verse 10. Psalms 51 verse 10 reads, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So in any event then, every believer, regardless of physical age, should be concerned with purity of his soul. He should be concerned that he's living a life of purity. So this brings us then to the first point in connection with the life of purity that is our concern in the second stanza of Psalms 119, beginning from verse 9 through 16. We have actually introduced it, so to say, established that yes, moral purity is the issue. So the first point of our message then is that purity comes by living one's life in accordance with the Word of God. Living one's life in accordance with the Word of God. In other words, it is as you comply with the Word of God that you will live a life of purity. Now it is this truth that is then given the second half of Psalms 119 verse 9, where it says, or reads in the NIV, by living according to your word. See, a more literal translation of the Hebrew line is something like this: by guarding according to your word. By guarding according to your word. We can throw in guiding it according to your word. Well, the reason for the literal translation is that word living of the NIV is translated from a verb with several meanings. It means to cause a state or condition to remain. So it means something like to keep, preserve, or to protect. It is in this sense that the Hebrew word used in our passage is used in Psalms 16 verse 1. Psalms 16 verse 1. It reads, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now the expression keep me safe of the NIV is rendered preserve or protect in some English versions. The Hebrew verb also can mean to guard or to keep watch, especially of captives. It is in this sense that the word is used in 1 Kings chapter 20 verse 39. First Kings chapter 20 verse 39. It reads, as a king passed by, the prophet called out to him, your servant went into the thick of the battle, and someone came to me with a captive and said, guard this man. If he is missing, it will be your life or his life, or you must pay a talent of silver. See the word guard, same Hebrew word that's translated living in the NIV. Well, another meaning of the Hebrew verb is to observe, in the sense of keeping or obeying a command. It is in this sense that the word is used in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 37. Leviticus chapter 19 verse 37. Leviticus 19:37 reads, keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Some English versions use the word observe or obey in the place of keep of the NIV of this Leviticus 19:37. So I've shown you the range of meanings. Then the question is, which of these meanings of the Hebrew verb best fits our context? Which best fits it? It seems that the best meaning that fits the context is that of keeping watch or guarding. Now, although what is guarded In the second line of the Hebrew of Psalm 119, it's, verse 9, it's not specified. So, some translators avoid that problem by taking the meaning of the Hebrew word as to obey, making the object of the verb to be your word. In other words, to obey your word. As we see here, they say by obeying your word. Well, this is a possibility, but unlikely. And this is because the translators of the Septuagint did not understand it that way, since they took God's word as the indirect object, not the direct object. In fact, the Greek construction used in the Septuagint indicates that the word of God is the means of achieving something rather than the object of the Hebrew verb in question. Furthermore, the first line of the Hebrew of verse 9 indicates that what is to be guarded is lifestyle or conduct. That's what is to be guarded. In other words, the young person is to guard his conduct to ensure that it is pure or in conformity with God's standard. The implication then is that a young person cannot or should not live a careless life. No, such an individual should remain vigilant regarding his or her conduct. You see, many young people are thoughtless and do what appears or feels good to them without regard of consequences. But they're not alone. Many adults do the same too. Now this passage says that that is really not the way to go. Of course, many times parents hate their young persons to be thoughtless or careless about this life, in that they excuse their bad conduct by saying that the young person is being a teenager, as if being a teenager means doing that which is wrong. You know, a child begins to be acting up, they say, well, you know, just he's terrible too. What nonsense is that? You are seeing a sign of coming trouble, and the parents don't want to, you know, they think it's cute. Well, you find out it's not cute when they get to be 17 or 16 or even 14. Something that should have been dealt with, at least make an effort. Because not all children are corrigible, I understand that. But you know, they say, oh, he's just been, you know, been terrible too. Or he's been a teenager. As if that's a license to do that which is wrong. So in any event, the young person who is concerned about a life of purity should strive to guard his or her conduct to ensure that what he participates in does not lead to sin. That much a teenager can do. Now, sometimes I think about, when people talk about peer pressure, and I'm really not sure how you deal with that. In the sense of, if you're a sound believer, that should mean nothing to you. Why would they be the one pressuring you? Why can't you be the one pressuring them to follow your way? And there may be many, so what? So again, it is not the only young person that should be careful of how he or she conducts himself or herself, but also all adults. We are saying that according to the passage, there is no distinction to be made when it comes to how a believer conducts himself or herself. A believer's age is never an excuse for not living according to the truth. Although some adults think that age should be an excuse for a young person not to conduct his or her life in such a way that leads to purity. You can be certain that there is no excuse for any young person who claims to be a believer not to live a life of purity. Now, this is because the empowerment of the Holy Spirit does not depend on age. It only depends on whether one is in the right relationship with God. In other words, a young person is filled with the power of the Spirit will do the same thing as an adult, filled with the power of the Spirit. Now, application of certain areas may be very difficult, but if it's the Holy Spirit taking control, no problem. So I don't see how people will excuse and say, oh, well, it's a young person, it's a teenager. No, if he has the Holy Spirit, he'll be just the way you do. In certain areas, we admit, may not make certain choices or decisions correctly because of lack of information. But when it comes down to it, in terms of moral conduct, it'll be the same. So it is Satan's deception that causes a young person to think that age will be a significant factor in living a life of purity. By this I mean, I have heard some young people say that it's because they are single is the reason for sexual immorality. But that when they marry, then sexual immorality will stop. That, my fellow believer, is a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. Now see, if there's any truth to this, then there will be no such thing as adultery that is rampant in our days, since those involved in sexual sins are married. See? So that means that argument has no meaning. So the point is that it is incorrect to think that marriage status or age has anything to do with life of purity. The believer, regardless of age, should maintain a life of purity. In other words, the believer should guard his conduct to ensure a life of purity. Now, how does a believer, young or old, guard his conduct to ensure purity of life? How does that happen? Well, the answer of the Holy Spirit through the psalmist in the passage we're studying is that it is by looking towards God's word. It is this means that is given in the last phrase of Psalm 119 verse 9, where it says, according to your word. Now the expression, your word, is a reference to God's word as revealed in the scripture. Now by the way, many other Hebrew manuscripts, such as the Septuagint, have the plural, your words, instead of the singular, your word. It really does not matter, since the concern is revealed will of God that is given in our scripture. Now the phrase according to your word reveals an important truth in connection with purity of life. It is this: true holiness comes by knowing and applying God's word. Now, this should not come to us as a surprise, since that is really what is revealed in our Lord's priestly prayer of John 17:17. John 17:17. This is the prayer of our Lord on our behalf. This is what he say: sanctify them by, look at that, the truth. Your word is truth. So then, A person's holiness is limited to the extent of his knowledge and application of God's word. And we, you know, seminary students, they, you know, make all these things. Well, in a way, it used to be said that a man's theology is defined by his holiness. No doubt that we keep using the words knowledge and application. Now, this is because it is not sufficient to know God's word without its application. In fact, a person who does not apply the word of God cannot be said to know it. He may have information that is only intellectual, but he does not know God's word if he does not apply it. See, there are some Christians who have been taught some doctrinal principles, and they pride themselves about their knowledge, but not about the application of those truths or their lifestyle. Now, such individuals have intellectual knowledge or information. Now, this kind of intellectual knowledge is dangerous in the spiritual life, as implied by what the Apostle Paul indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Say, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Now you find people who think they know a lot of doctrine, they're ready to fight. Because somebody don't agree with them, or they're just ready to fight. That's knowledge that puffs up. But love, he says, builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So it is your love for God that is a test of your true knowledge. But see, love for God is demonstrated by obedience to his word. Therefore, it is only the believer who obeys God's word that knows his word. So in any case, the psalmist tells us that purity of life is obtained by guarding one's life in accordance with the word of God. In other words, you protect your life according to the word of God. Now, how does that really take place? How do you do that? It begins with what you're doing now, studying God's word. That's where it begins. A believer, young or old, makes it his life's priority or goal to learn as much as he can of God's word. For it is only when you saturate your soul with God's word will you be in a position to know what aspect of his word that should be used to guard a particular action that you are about to take. In other words, you take your action, what you're contemplating, you match it with something in the word of God. That will tell you to proceed or not to proceed. But you see, how can you match it with something you don't have? So if your soul is not saturated with the word of God, you don't know what you're doing. I mean, this is reality. The Bible has the answer for everything in the life. Our problem is we don't really know much about it, even though you think you do. And we want to tell you, I don't know. Just a little bit, a tiny drop. I don't know. There's so much in this Bible that when you begin to study it, you realize we really don't know. We think we do. Because, you know, we've been at it for 30 or 40 years or however long you've been listening to the word. That doesn't mean you know it yet. It means you know something. But you shouldn't raise and say, well, I've learned it enough now. No, you haven't. So the emphasis is being really thoroughly immersed in the word of God so you cannot forget it. See, that's the issue. You know, there are many passages we go over and over. In fact, as I was reviewing this together this evening, I realized that two of the passages I quoted towards the last part of Sunday are exactly what I end up with tonight. I didn't know that, but, you know. So we keep going over this since, who knows, somebody, somewhere, the Holy Spirit may wake you up and you catch it. So, it is for this reason, though, that you saturate and don't forget that the Lord gave the instruction to Israel regarding what to do to ensure that His commandments are constantly their focus. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. He reads, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." The point here is that the believer should constantly have the word of God around him. He should think of it, talk of it constantly, so that he will be aware of it and its application in various situations of life. Youth is really the best time to be immersed in the study of Scripture. I can tell you that from experience too. Now this is because that is the period of a person's life where there's not much distraction to his study. See, in some cases, you know, you don't have a husband nagging you. You don't have a wife nagging you. And many other things. See, adults are quite busy trying to make a living that they often do not spend as much time on the Word of God as they should. See, I'm not making excuses for adults, but I'm merely making an observation. However, a young person has more free time to devote to the study of Scripture. I realize that many young people today do not have that luxury because their parents are not parents. That I realize. However, a young person should be free from some of the things that we hear today so they can focus on growing up, learning the Scripture. So, I realize also that many young people are in college, so they have to study to pass their exams. But in their free time though, from the academic study, they can use it to study the Scriptures. So in many cases, when they are on holidays, they have few chores to do. So it will seem that they have, you know, once they have done their chores, they should spend the rest of the time or their free time studying the word instead of riding up and down the streets or going to this or that place of entertainment so that trouble will find them. The point is that a young person who is truly concerned with purity of life or of his soul has more time to spend in the study of the world than the adults. Adults have too many things in their mind. They shouldn't. I mean, they should be relaxed enough to trust God, work hard for sure, but not to worry. Well, this notwithstanding though, the truth remains that if you want to maintain purity of life, that you should study the Scripture, apply what you study in all areas of your life. Take heed again to what the Holy Spirit said through James, which is the same passage we ended up with on Sunday. James 1:22, where it says, do not be merely listener, or do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to seek, to begin to contemplate, and be much more conscious of the purity of our life on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.